Our scripture reading continues in the post-resurrection storytelling, and it is found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Listen now for the word of God. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, send your Holy Spirit. Call us to come alongside. Open our hearts that we might hear, receive, and live the good news. Break open to us this your word. This we pray. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. And the people of God said amen and amen. Friends, as someone who has received her second vaccine, and I would add with no side effects, so I don't even get a good story to tell out of this, I'm mindful of all of the new places that I can go. I'm mindful of all of the new regulations and things that are open to those of us who are vaccinated, the new ways that we can move about in the cities and in the spaces and in restaurants, I might add. But as Philadelphia and other cities and travel destinations begin to reopen, I would imagine that once again, we will see advertisements for flights, trains, and travel sales and specials. I'm sure that as we see businesses opening just in time for special brunch celebrations on the second Sunday in May, we will not only see the menu items that beckon us to make our reservations and treat the women we love and to dine with unmasked abandon, we will still see this familiar phrase: certain restrictions apply. The restrictions used to be blackout dates, days where you could not use your special $199 flight to Florida and back. There were dates when you could not get on Amtrak. Blackout dates, restrictions. Now, I would imagine that some of the restrictions would now apply to the number of people who can safely occupy a restaurant or another gathering space. This coming week, I'm traveling by car with my dad. And when I investigated the process for renting the car at my particular, I'm on a budget rate for renting the car, as you would imagine, I saw the phrase, certain restrictions apply. The first question my dad asked was, are we going to have any trouble with mileage? Dad, no, we have unlimited mileage, but certain restrictions do apply. Fortunately, we're not crossing any international borders, or at least that's not in our planned itinerary. Stay tuned. We'll see how this actually works out. But since we're not crossing any international borders, we really don't have too many restrictions on our trip. These days, it seems like there are so many things that come with restrictions, caveats. Even in religious organizations, we feel like we have to put safeguards around our practices of who can serve, who can lead, what we should wear, who can handle the financial matters, who should volunteer, who should we serve, how should we serve. These restrictions are not terrible in and of themselves. From the early days of worship recorded in the scriptures, there were things like restrictions on who could carry the Ark of the Covenant. How could it be carried? How could it travel from place to place? But it needed to be guarded, because it represented the physical manifestation of God on earth. So it would make sense that certain restrictions would apply there. But now that we have seen God manifest in the person of Jesus, does it still seem right to treat items and aspects of our religious practices as if they are too precious to be handled by anyone other than those sanctioned by those sanctioned to make the sanctions? The book of Acts pretty much undoes all of that work and reminds us that Jesus commanded the original disciples to share the good news to Judea nearby, Samaria a little further out, and to the ends of the earth. When that was written, there was no internet to take them quickly to the ends of the earth. Taking the good news was the work of simple encounters between human beings led by the Holy Spirit. So how can we be human beings led by the Holy Spirit, carrying the good news in our own context? What is there to learn from the story about Philip, the eunuch, and the Holy Spirit? I would offer that there is much that we can learn and apply to our own lives and in our own context. First, with the work of the Spirit, geography matters. The text gives us an explicit mention of where Philip was traveling. Now, I wonder if Philip might not have been inclined to travel south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And in the NRSV, there's a note that it's also a wilderness road. Those of us who have been reading the scripture long enough already know when you see wilderness, the story is about to get interesting. I would imagine that Philip might have had some hesitation about going on this wilderness road. But when you're led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes you begin to yield and you change what you might not have done previously. And you go ahead and do it because the Spirit says, trust me, I've got you. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I'm traveling by car with my father. We're heading south. And I can tell you now, I dread being on any road that is off of I-95. There is a historical reality in our nation that makes traveling in certain parts of this country feel less safe because you never know who or what you will encounter on one of these roads. Is the danger because of the stranger, or is the danger because of what the stranger believes about who they are encountering in me? This may have been Philip's very question, though it's not articulated in the text. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? You feel like you're led or drawn to a certain place that may feel less than safe simply because it's not what you know, not because there's any documentable danger. We wonder what will happen to us if we go to this place. And sometimes we may even pray, okay, Lord, I'll go, but you go first. I'll follow behind. I need you to pave the way because I don't really like this. Trusting the Spirit is a very difficult thing to do, but also trusting that the Spirit will never lead us to a place where the Spirit cannot get us out of that place. The things that we are called to do when we are led by the Spirit, we will be fueled by the Spirit to do the very thing. That's what makes it so frightening. We can't do it on our own, but that's why the Spirit leads us and asks us just to trust. I've got you. I will help you do the thing you think you cannot do. If you could do it, you wouldn't need the Spirit. Not only does the Spirit lead Philip to the road where he encounters the Ethiopian. But I believe he also led the Ethiopian to the place where he could encounter Philip. While we who are in community believe that we are led by the Spirit to do what we do, we must also consider the Spirit is leading others to us as well. So wait, you don't have to know the Spirit to be led by the Spirit? Exactly. That's the secret that religion has been holding on to all this time. We act as if we have an exclusive right to the Spirit, and the Spirit says, honey, I come and go as I please. I bring who I want. I carry who I want. I drop off who I want, but I'm trusting you to know my work when you see it. That's the point of Jesus sending the Spirit to abide with us. We may consider that some have seen glimpses of the work of the Spirit, and they are sent to encounter us to confirm what they have glimpsed. And it can go either way. Either those who come to see us will see that we are their greatest hopes confirmed, or we are their greatest fears lived out. We are on the Spirit's map of places between here and the ends of the earth. The challenge for us is to recognize our role in the Spirit's work. We may not be called to convert anyone or to beat them over the head with the Bible or to view them as our personal mission field. Perhaps we are simply called to stand as witnesses to the good news and to confirm what they already know. That's a job description that I can get with. Another aspect of being a good news bearer is that in God's economy, all bodies are welcome. This sounds good, sounds logical, sounds right, but in real life, it doesn't always play out that simply. I love that the text goes to great length to describe the Ethiopian by his country of origin. By implication through the Greek translation of the word Ethiopian, we know his skin color, we know his economic status, we know he has a high literacy level because he's reading the Isaiah scroll out loud, which also means we know something about his economics because he could afford to hold the scroll in his hand. He's got a chariot, he works for the queen. Oh, and we also know something about his physical body. We also know that he's a eunuch. That's a lot of information to give for a random encounter. Does that mean that we need to keep a notepad and capture all the demographic information of everyone we encounter? Please don't. I promise you, that is not what we are asked to do. In the wider context of the book of Acts, I think what it suggests is that all of these categories may once have been used to sort out who can and who is worthy to hear the good news. And what this text is saying is that all of that has fallen by the wayside. In the historical setting, this man's social status would have been a bigger deal than his ethnicity. This is not a text about crossing racial boundaries, but a text that reminds us that those who stumble upon us and our worshiping community are not to be seen and held up as exotic or foreign. They are not to show us how different they are from us, but as one commentator writes, to show us a mirror for our own community. Those who encounter our community will either see themselves or they won't. We as people of the Spirit in our welcome expand our notion of who we are when we see them not as outsiders needing to be welcomed in, but insiders needing to be welcomed home. That's the work of the Spirit. We have become a nation obsessed with diversity and inclusion. And while we focus on creating policies and structures that advance inclusion, we still seem to overlook the system that created the exclusion in the first place. As we talk about diversity and inclusion, we're still talking about diversifying and including folks into a system that pre-existed instead of destroying the original system. When Jesus comes in the flesh, he breaks all the barriers and shows us how inclusion can look. So here in the post-Easter story, in Acts, the inclusion continues. Philip doesn't tell the Ethiopian what he must overcome to be one of us, but he treats him as one from the very beginning. Philip could have made assumptions about the Ethiopian status, about his personhood, about his cleanliness, but instead he runs alongside him and waits to be invited in. He does not take the colonizer's task and jump in the chariot himself. He waits to be invited in. What a wonderful world, and how might the good news be spread even better if we waited to be invited in? Huh. Where are the places in our cities and in our communities where we might run alongside others instead of waiting for them to run up to us? I believe that the outreach committee has some ideas about how to do that, but they can't do the work by themselves. This is the work of the Spirit that calls all of us to report for duty, to unlearn the habits of barriers, and to learn the freedom of seeing all as worthy of our time, our words, our prayers, our generosity, when and where the Spirit leads us. A final way to be good news bearers in this world is to practice our faith in such a way that it brings others to a place of joy. Now, this is not some quick and easy, give them a Bible verse and a platitude, God loves you and so do I, but rather a deeper connection that results in a deeper response. When was the last time that you felt real joy? Now, I don't mean the happiness that comes because it's Taco Tuesday and Uber Eats delivers. That's a food happy. The joy that I'm talking about is that tiny sliver of light that shines in your darkest days. The joy that I'm talking about is the feeling that holds you up when everything around you is crumbling. The joy that I'm talking about is that feeling that creeps in when in the middle of your grief, you still manage to find something that reminds you that all is not lost, all is not gone, all hope has not disappeared. When was the last time that a song that you enjoyed singing for just a moment with the choir on Sunday bubbled up again on Wednesday when you were in the midst of a trying time? It's easy to feel good on Sunday when all of the energy is pushing you towards feeling good. When we decide we're going to come, let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Whether I know the alto note that Crystal encourages me to sing or not, I'm singing and it feels good. But on Wednesday, when I'm in the midst of the hardest thing that I may have to do, will I still want to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness in the middle of a funeral? That's when the joy comes in. And joy doesn't always just make you smile and make you feel light and make you feel like everything is okay, but it makes you feel like everything is going to be okay. It may not be okay in this moment, but I'm going to be okay. I remember I went to an appointment in Philadelphia the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Silly me, I'm from Jersey. I read the sign. I thought the sign said you can park here. You know, I didn't look for the other Philly sign that said, yeah, you can park here, but not here. Come out of the appointment, my car is gone. Have you met me? You know that I was talking to God like, where is my car? Has my car been caught up in the rapture? Did I miss it? What has happened? Where is my vehicle? And the Philly people are standing around looking at me like, oh, she's new. She's not from here. Don't you see that PPA lady right there? Your car is on a tow truck headed to some other part of Philadelphia. I am upset. My laptop was not in the car. There wasn't any food in the car. But it's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving in a major city. I need my car. And all of a sudden, I realized, you know what? I have another way to get to the impound lot. I get to the impound lot and my Philadelphia husband is telling me how I need to guard my emotions and have my face together. Don't talk tough because it's PPA. You won't get your car until Christmas. So I'm getting ready, got my face mad. I'm looking serious. Should I put on my clergy collar? Because you know I'll play the clergy card to get my car back. What should I do? How should I do this? And I get to the place. I have my money together, which is a miracle in itself. And I'm standing in line. And the song that we sang on Sunday starts bubbling up in my spirit. And I am in line with all the other Philly angry face people. And suddenly I'm no longer tense. Suddenly I no longer feel like saying those words that need not be said publicly by a pastor. Suddenly I feel a very sense of calm come over me and I relax. But here's the thing. When you get real joy and it's good joy, it's just like the peace that we pass during this worship service. It's not only for you. When you have joy, you can't hold it. It spreads to other people. The other people in the line noticed that I wasn't quite tight anymore. And you know how when you feel good, you smile at the people who look angry and they relax a little bit. And the people behind the counter, oh, they couldn't find my keys. Oh, we need this paper. We need that paper. I got to call my supervisor. Okay. And I'm humming the song, standing in line. and the other people were relaxing because I found my joy. And it was not a joy that was only for me. It was a joy that was there for the others who were also ready to fuss and carry on and complain. It didn't change the situation. They still needed to call the manager. They still couldn't find the car. They still charged me an unreasonable amount of money. But the joy that I had from Sunday popped up on Wednesday when I needed it, and it spread not only to me, but to those around me. This is exactly the joy that I'm talking about. The joy when we remember not only the sacrifice that God makes by sending Jesus in the flesh, but the gift that God gives by sending each of us into a place where we can create new community, where there is family for those who are without family, where there's love for those who have only felt excluded, where there is inclusion for those who have felt left out, where you finally feel chosen, loved, welcomed, and received. Philip does not stick around to make sure that the Ethiopian worships properly and lives the rest of his life in line with the gospel. This is what I like about the Spirit. The Spirit then snatched Philip away, because sometimes we religious types can get so caught up in teaching people how to worship properly that we steal the joy that we gave them when we gave them the worship in the first place. My God, he is taken away, and the eunuch who experienced Philip, the eunuch who gets baptized, the eunuch who by all counts should never have even been permitted to worship in Jerusalem, but he did, still leaves rejoicing. The goal is for us to carry such good news that those who encounter us can leave rejoicing, and not rejoicing because we finally left them, but rejoicing because of what we left with them, what we've left in them. We rejoice because of the divine encounter doesn't take anything away from us. It adds to us. The goal is for us to be so in tune with the Spirit that we recognize when to move forward and when to stand down, when to run and when to stand back, when to share our joy and when to share in the joy of others. The goal is for us and for all who want to come to seek the company of those who are led by the Spirit. Whether you think you are the stranger or the one who is at home, you are invited to sing this song that invites you to come to the altar. The altar is not a space that needs to be built, but it is a space that exists because we are invited into this space, simply because, as the song says, Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. As you listen to Andrew playing the guitar and singing these words, hear the invitation, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. The same one who called the Ethiopian, the same one who called Philip, is the same one who calls us. Come to the altar with your joy and say, thanks be to God.